Abby, I think we've, it's kind of like Houston, we've got a little bit, there we go. Acts chapter 8. Now, can I give you a scenario? Is that I did this intentionally, and I hope you remember, if you were here Monday night, I created a problem for you. The problem is, you need to be students of the Word. Now, I didn't say readers of the Word, I said students of the Word. You need to study, you need to read, you need to interpret, and you need to apply. You can't just take open your Bible and read it and take a guess at what Jesus means. You need to study it. Now, I will tell you, in almost every church that I go to, nobody there is taught in the church how to study the Word. That's the problem. We know how to read. We spent probably 18 years or more learning how to read. But how to read sacred scripture is not often what we do. What we're done is we're handed a Bible and say, here, an 8-year-old could read it and leave you there. Could I say, that is not the biblical model. It never has been. It is a modern construct that we actually came up with a new word for it. We said, let's do our devotional reading. As if that is enough. We'll read on the surface level and not dig too deep. We'll wait till Sunday morning for the pastor to say what Jesus says. What would it be like if you actually had the opportunity Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to sit, to read, and hear the very voice of Jesus speak in your kitchen? Who would not want that? But I will tell you, it does take work. It takes more than just doing a devotional reading. So I want you to do a devotional reading. Jesus wants you to do a devotional reading, but he wants more. He wants to get his word so deep into your heart and soul that literally your DNA becomes Jesus's DNA. That's kind of a modern way of saying Christ-likeness. So could you hear these words from Acts chapter 8? And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah. He heard him. It means he was reading Isaiah out loud. Maybe he was actually listening to us on Monday when I said, you should read the scriptures out loud. Why? Because it's the biblical model. It allows you this full sensory experience where your mouth feels the text, your tongue, your lips, they're involved in the process. Your eyes see it, your ears hear it. It is a full-orbed experience. That's what he was doing. He heard him reading the prophet. Listen to the question, do you understand what you're reading, Philip asked? And which is a great question. Have you read Isaiah recently? Do you understand what you're reading? Listen very carefully to verse 31. How can I, unless somebody underlined this, explains it to me? There is a number of really great Greek words that talk about an explanation. One of them is the English word we get exegesis from. Maybe I need somebody to exegete the passage of Scripture. That would be great if that's what that word was. It ain't that word. It doesn't say, somebody explain it to me. Like, if you just handed me a commentary, I could figure it out. That is not what Acts is saying. I don't need somebody to explain it. Ready for the word? This is a better English translation. Unless somebody guides me in it. You don't necessarily need an interpretation. What you need is to see the text embodied in a human being. What does it mean for this to be lived out? That's what we all need. We don't just need an explanation. We need to know what happens when the word is embodied in a human being and we become the living Word. So, Abby, I'm trying and it's not, there we go. And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. The Ethiopian eunuch invited him into the chariot. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer in silence. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked, whoops, too far, that was my bad. The eunuch, we'll get this. Abby, can you click me to the next? There we go. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Listen to what Philip did. And then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Now, I will tell you that that's probably a pretty challenging thing for most of us. If you were walking along and hearing somebody reading that passage from Isaiah, could you sit down and explain it to them and then teach them how to read Scripture? How many would be a little intimidated by that act? Yeah. So would it be okay if I helped you out a little bit with that? Would that be okay? So here's the command, if you will, the charge, the big ask that I asked for you on Monday night. What I would like for you to do is to think seriously about what it means to study the Scriptures and to do it in small groups, accountability groups, that you actually learn how to read, observe, interpret, and apply the Scriptures, and to do it in accountability groups. Can I show you something? We could probably have a nice conversation about, so what did you do during COVID? Well, what happened at Indiana Wesleyan is classes went totally online, which meant I came home and taught from home, and I came into Angie. This is my wife, Angie, just arrived. I came into Angie's domain, and I ruined her life. I was there 24/7. It was her domain, and I came into it. And she said, why don't you go into your office and do something constructive? So I did. I took all of the resources that I've used over the last 20 years teaching people how to read Scripture, and here it is. Now, I'm going to make you an offer that you can't resist. Doesn't that sound like the Godfather movie? I'm going to make you an offer that you cannot resist. This book is free. Ready for it? Rhonda, that's your copy. I want everybody else to be, well, don't be envious, that's not quite right. I want you to be thrilled for her. Could you do that? Now. The first book is free. What I want you to do is you learn how to read and interpret Scripture with one desired outcome, to teach somebody else. Got it? This is not for you. If all you're going to do is win Bible trivia tests, I'll take it back. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to pay it forward, which means that one is yours. It's free. The second one is $10. That's not bad, is it? And it's in the bookstore. First book is free. It's on me. Second book is you paying it forward because God wants you to be a disciple maker. He does not want you to be merely a Christian. He wants you to make disciples. Joe, I'm making eye contact with you. I'm serious when I say this. He wants you to make disciples. And so pay it forward. Can I give one exception for you guys? If you can't afford it, it's on me. If you can't afford the second book, it's on me. Are we okay? Now, one of the other problems is that sometimes When I go to places and teach them how to read Scripture, when I leave, people say, you've taken the expertise with you. So, can I give you, Abby, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and, there we go. Okay, that's the copy of the book. Click one more slide, if you will. That's the website, right? If you've got your phones out, take a picture of that if you'd like to. The name of the online website is TrueNorthBibleStudy.com. TrueNorthBibleStudy.com. All of the resources are out there. Joe, I didn't ask you this question, but you've been teaching Bible study at Asbury Theological Seminary for how many years?
34.
Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you need to watch him. Don't watch me, watch him. Have you yet perfected this, or are you still getting better at how to teach?
Working on it.
It's a work in progress. No matter what you do, it's a work in progress. All of the materials that I have out there that I've been teaching for the last 25 years is yours for free. I was asked during COVID to develop an online class for a place called Kingswood University. And I made them a deal. I said, I'll give all the resources to you. They are all yours. I will completely develop an online class, and you can do whatever you want with it. But I want a copy to put on my website that you can do for absolutely for free. I will come into your house. I will come into your Bible study. I will give you all of the resources that you need to do. Here's my reasoning. No excuses. The best way to disciple somebody is to disciple them in the Word. Could I say that again? The best way to disciple somebody is to disciple them in the Word. It's the same thing as, do you want to give somebody a fish or teach them how to fish? I want you to make other people fishers of men just precisely as Jesus did. Now, can I point to Larry over here, Larry Overholt? He and Angie just recently retired from 35 years in, 43 years in Honduras. He was my test pilot, if you will. I gave him the early version of the Spanish translation of True North. Because I'm not satisfied with just English-speaking people. I want everybody to be able to do this. So Larry read some of the early translations, and I just got, at the end of last week, beginning of this week, the copy of the Spanish version of True North. So friends, I beg you, I beseech you, make efforts to be better readers, interpreters, and appliers of the Word, and then take it and give it to somebody else. Many of you, I have to imagine, many of you have not been formally discipled. You would love to be a disciple maker, but you have not been formally discipled. In this book, this is me discipling you. It's like we're sitting in your kitchen, and I can see you, and I'm helping you. I know what parts are hard, and I will help you get beyond hard to success. I promise you that. But one of the great gifts that we can give to the church is to be better readers of Scripture. I have taught Bible at Indiana Wesleyan, and I've taught at Asbury, and I've taught at Wesley Biblical. I've taught all around, and I will tell you, there's never been a time in my life where the church has been more biblically illiterate than now. You know what the answer is? You. To be able to learn how to read, learn how to interpret, learn how to apply, and then take somebody else by the hand, teach them similarly. And if you need me to hold your hand, the class online is just that. Abby, would you click to the next screen, please? Keep on going. When we talk about reading, so let me give you a little bit of a model here. When we talk about reading, we read entire books as a whole. We don't read individual chapters. We don't read our favorite best hits of the passages in Matthew's gospel that we like. We read the whole gospel. Now, it may take you a couple of days, and that's just fine, but read all the way through. And when you look at the whole book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and going to the very end, when you look at the whole gospel, one of the primary ways it's put together is by climax. Mark is that way, Luke is that way, John is that way, and so is Matthew. And so would it be okay if we spend a little bit of time, hear me, reading and interpreting and applying Matthew in a way that will help other people understand? So this is probably the most famous part of Matthew's gospel. Now, maybe the Sermon on the Mount has many more familiar places, but this is the passage of Scripture that you must have heard countless sermons on over the years. Listen to this text. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Oh, do I ever wish Matthew actually called them out by name? I want to know who doubted, don't you? In other words, I don't want to be like them, whatever it is. Could I tell you, that's a very difficult passage to interpret, and if it'd be okay, I'll kind of take you by the hand and help you with that. Then Jesus came to them and said, listen to these words. I'm going to boister them out the way I have to assume Jesus said. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's quoting Daniel chapter 7. So it's almost like there should be a hyperlink here that's saying, go back to Daniel chapter 7, which is a fulfillment that Israel has been waiting to happen. That is now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Abby? Could I be somewhat anticlimactic with you? I really believe this is the most important part of that passage, and we often kind of use that as a throwaway verse. Listen, and surely I am with you. I bet you think this passage is about our Great Commission. It's about God's Great. He's the first missionary. He comes to earth, lives, teaches, is rejected, suffers, dies, goes into a tomb and is raised again, and he says this, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And could I tell you, there are things that you can say in Greek. So can you allow me to interpret for you for a moment? There are things you can say in Greek you just can't say in English. Realize, English is really a poor language to communicate the gospel. The reason being is we are tied to word order. We have to have subjects first, verbs, and then the rest of the predicate. We are tied by English grammar. Greek, I can actually take a Greek sentence, cut the words up individually, throw it up in the air, and when it comes down, I can translate it. Would you see what Matthew does? He actually separates the word I am. Do you think that name is important? I am separates it out and puts you smack dab in the middle. That is the Great Commission, that you are smack dab in the middle of, could I use the Old Testament phrase, Yahweh. That is our life. We are living in Him. That is the Great Commission. If you actually think the Great Commission is about you, wow, it is about Him and Him coming to where you are. Abby, would you click to the next? Now, if you'd allow me, I don't want to begin with chapter 28, verse 16, because you've heard on several occasions that chapters and verses are merely GPS locators. They're not like sacred separations of words. They're just helping you know where to go. So how about if we go to the beginning of chapter 28? After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. Stop. If you're reading all of Matthew's gospel, you realize this is the third earthquake in the book. In chapter 24, there is actually in the end times discussion, there are wars and rumors of war and earthquakes. And when you come to chapter 27, you actually find out, Abby, can you click to the next for me? This is chapter 27. At the moment of Jesus' death, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, rocks split, and the tombs broke open. At the death of Jesus, he destroyed the greatest fear we all have, death itself. He has entered into death and exploded it from the inside. What's the evidence of this? It's that at the resurrection, not just Jesus rose, but other people rose. Graves no longer functioned in Jerusalem. They could not hold people. Got it? All of a sudden, you're realizing this earthquake in chapter 28 ain't the first and it ain't the second. It is the third. In Matthew's gospel, he tells the story by the earth spitting out dead people and they become alive. Abby? And so, in verse 4, the angel. Abby, do me a favor, go back one more. Go back. So, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Anybody remember Touched by an Angel? Remember that TV show? Didn't you feel so wonderful in her presence? Wasn't she just so great? That is so unbiblical of what an angel is. Makes us feel good. But an angel has one purpose, to be a messenger of the Lord. Where an angel goes and what an angel says is precisely what God says. Can I say that again? Where an angel goes and what an angel says is precisely the same thing as the presence of the Lord. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. If you were in Bible study a couple of days ago, Joe began the Bible study with talking about the fact in the ancient culture, you as students should be standing up and Jesus would be sitting down. That's precisely what have been done. As you're reading through the book of Matthew, as you're reading through the whole thing, you're going to find again and again and again Jesus sitting and teaching. Why? Because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' most common title is rabbi, teacher. You teach, and a teacher sits. Listen very carefully. This angel looks just like Jesus. Could I say that again? The angel looks just like Jesus. If you would like to communicate the gospel, look just like Jesus. And as the angel is speaking, he only speaks the words of Jesus. What a great act of discipleship if we actually look and sound just like Jesus. And his appearance was, go back, and his appearance was like lightning. Stop. As you're reading through the gospel, you're going to find in chapter 17 this transfiguration where Jesus goes up onto a mountain and he is transformed. And his appearance is whiter than any bleach on earth could bleach. Doesn't that sound just like the angel? He's trying to remind you, a gospel carrier shouldn't have wings and fly around. A gospel carrier ought to have a body and actually should look and sound just like Jesus. And that would be you, and that would be me. Go ahead and click to the next. One more. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Would you like something easy to apply? He is risen just as he said. Would it be okay if I just simply said, Jesus can be taken at his word. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Could I tell you, in the Greek, the now I have told you is very similar to the phrases in the Old Testament Hebrew that says, thus saith the Lord, which is the angel's way of saying, get going. You've heard the message. Now, ladies, I'm going to try to do my very best and make eye contact with all of you. This is the first of a series of great commissions, and it is given to women first. Could I say that again? Because not many of you reacted. The first of the great commissions is not given to the, and the angel does not say to the women, I want you to go and get Jesus's boys and bring them back because I got a message for them. The great commission message, ladies, is given to you first. If somehow you think of yourselves as a second-class citizen, the angel who speaks for the Lord does not believe the same thing. He is entrusting you with the most important message in the history of the world, and it goes to ladies first. Could I tell you, the death and resurrection of Jesus does not just forgive you of your sins so you can go to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ actually reverses the curse. So the condemnation that came upon humanity at the fall has now been rectified. So ladies, you are equal in the body of Christ. There is no slaves nor free, Jew nor Gentile. Finish it for me. Men or women, but we are all equal in the body of Christ. And everybody said, oh, please, please. Abby? So the women hurried away from the tomb and afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, then comes Jesus. And I love this word. He just says, greetings. Another way of translating it is rejoice. What a understatement of terms at that point. Rejoice. You once were dead, and now you're alive. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped them. Then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers, go to Jerusalem or to Galilee. There you will see me. I don't know about you, but I had a pastor come to me. I wasn't very long as a Christian. I had never read a Bible till Angie finally handed me one on a Good Friday when I first heard the gospel preached. I couldn't even find where the gospel of Mark was in the Bible. So Joe, if you were teaching, I'd have to go to the table of contents. My pastor said to me, you will be a teacher. Handed me a Bible. Now I'll tell you what I told him very clearly. Give me a year, and I'll study the Bible, and I'll be ready to teach a Sunday school class. This was a Wednesday after church on Wednesday. He said, that's a nice thought, but Sunday comes in just 4 days. You'll be teaching an adult Sunday school class on Sunday. Oh, I got to tell you, I wanted to have nothing to do with that. It was sheer terror until, in short order, I had a meeting with Jesus, and he confirmed what my pastor said. You don't know anything about my word, but together you will become a teacher, and the best way to learn to be a teacher is to teach. Not to study, but to teach and study. And I did. 5 years later, after teaching 5 years of an adult Sunday school class, the Lord called and said, now I want you to go to seminary. Now is the time. Friends, the angel speaks, and you almost say, that's too good to be true. I will tell you that Jesus will come and confirm those words. Wait for it. Wait for it. It will be coming. And then Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I bet you read 11 and you go, that's really bad news. Why? Because somebody abandoned the call. And we often focus on Judas that abandoned the call. Can I tell you the good news is the kingdom of God operates by free will. That means not necessarily in a forceful way, but the whole kingdom operates by something called love, which means you have a choice. So Judas betraying his ministry shouldn't shame anything. It should say the kingdom operates by free will. That's exactly the world you want to live in. You do not want to live in a world where we're all puppets on a string and we do precisely what we're told. You want to live in a world. So the word that Judas failed is actually a good word. It means we have choices. Second word is that Peter actually went. If you remember the gospel story, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, help me, three times. Listen to the words at the end of Mark's gospel. The angels tell the women, go tell the disciples and Peter this message. I will go before you to Galilee. I don't know about you, but if I denied Jesus three times, I would not want my name called out in a prophetic word. Because Peter probably thinks he is mad as all get out and he's coming after me. That's close. He is coming after you, but not out of meanness. He's coming out to reconfirm Peter in the message of the gospel. So think about it this way. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah comes into the temple and sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his train fills the entire temple. And then he hears these cherubim singing out, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Then Isaiah says this, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. And then one of these cherubim takes a burning coal from the altar and brings it to Isaiah. And Isaiah is certain he is going to be destroyed by the fire. Listen very carefully. He is cleansed by the fire. You think God is coming after you, and you are right. But not for your destruction, for your utter transformation. That's the good news of the resurrection. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain. Stop! In Matthew's gospel, there's not one, there's not two, there's not three, there's not four, there's not five, there's not six. There's actually seven mountaintop experiences in Matthew's gospel. This is the climactic one. It should resonate in your heart that, wait a minute, the Lord actually spoke to Moses on a mountain. This is like Moses on steroids, as Jesus is about to speak. And then they saw him and they worshiped him. But some doubted. We need to pause for just a moment and interpret the word doubted. Because we hear the word doubt like it's unbelief. They came to the resurrected Jesus, and people actually had the audacity to not believe. Can I tell you, this is a highly unusual Greek word. It only occurs twice in the entire New Testament. Once here, and the other time happens to be in Matthew chapter 14. You know the story. The story is the disciples are in a boat rowing, and they're in the midst of a storm, and they're not going anywhere, and they're about to be swamped. And they look ahead, and they see what appears to be, the word is a phantom, a ghost. Then they realize it's not a phantom or a ghost. It's Jesus walking on the water. I love the question that Peter asked. Would it be okay if I use the King James to translate it for you? Lord, bid me to come to you Who here has enough faith to step out onto the water? Would you have that kind of faith? Would you? Peter does. Peter steps onto the water, and he does exactly what Jesus is doing. Hear it? Peter is demonstrating faith in Jesus. And then he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to see the winds in the waves, and he sinks. And Jesus reaches down, pulls him up out of the water, and before he puts him on the boat, he asks Peter a question. Why do you doubt? Wait a minute. He's not doubting. He's actually acting by faith. But somehow, Peter is taking his worldview and saying, wait a minute, something's not connecting right. Humans are not supposed to walk on water. I just walked on water. What is going on? Could I give you a better word? Not doubt. Peter, why did you hesitate? Because Peter did not yet have a full understanding of what it means that the resurrection of Jesus transforms all of your fear into faith. The resurrection of Jesus transforms not just your sins and takes them away, but transforms everything about you to restore the image of God that is broken. We need time, if you will, to allow Jesus, can I use the words from Romans chapter 12, to renew your mind. Now, Angie and I spent a number of years up in New Brunswick, Canada. Trust me, it's a lot easier to walk on water in New Brunswick, Canada, because it's frozen most of the time. What I'm asking you to do is take Jesus at his word. When he speaks words of life into you, your response should be, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Not to say, Lord, I'm going to have to work this out. Before I demonstrate faith, I need to have human knowledge. I'm asking you this evening to take Jesus at his word. Come, walk. Next slide, and we'll be done. One more. Now, this is what we understand to be the Great Commission. Do you see there's already been two calls? One to the women, the second one to the women by Jesus. Now comes the third Great Commission, if you will. Therefore, go and make what? That's our call. Make disciples of all nations. Two ways. One, baptizing. Two, teaching. Baptism. In the Wesleyan church, I don't know about yours, in the Wesleyan church, baptism used to be like this. You turn to the West and you reject the teachings of the evil one. Then you turn to the East and you embrace the teachings of Jesus. We've taken the first out and just do the second. We need both and, not either or. Baptism is not you getting wet and then getting a nice note from the pastor and saying, here's your certificate of baptism. Baptism is your public confession of the rejections of the teachings of this world and the embracing of the teachings of Jesus. Every word. Then teaching them to, not just teaching content, teaching them obedience. I'm having a conversation with God right now. May I ask you to demonstrate to me what teaching somebody to obey looks like? Can I talk to you guys as if the youth group is not here? They need to see models of holiness and obedience. Can I say that again? They need to see models of holiness and obedience. And if they don't see it from you and they don't see it from me, they ain't going to see it in the world. And the best way the church can teach the youth how to obey everything I have commanded you is for you to obey everything he has commanded. I want you to be a disciple maker, but not nearly as much as Jesus wants you to be a disciple maker. Why? Because people are watching. And you know what? I can't imagine there's a single person in this youth group that doesn't want your life to be a radiant sign of the glory of God. They want it to be true, but they need to see it in you. Teach them to obey by saying yes to Jesus, by taking him at his word and not hesitating, but taking him by faith. Would you please stand with me? As Ron comes to lead us in a closing song, can I encourage you of something? The end of the Great Commission is not you going. It's Jesus coming. It is the great I am who has created the world and has all authority that has actually said the greatest demonstration of love is me coming to dwell in you and with you and to allow the radiant glory of God to shine out and to reflect for the youth to watch that they will actually know what a sanctified person looks like. Why? Because the glory of God is shining again and again. The great I am has come on mission to find you. And not for your destruction, for your radical transformation. May you see the Great Commission in a new way today, that you were the reason that Christ died. But not just you, for them, because they are watching the Imago Dei. They are watching the image of God in you and want to know, is it real? And our lives will demonstrate absolutely. Run.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place, to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
I've hinted at this before. Can I make it explicit? The most important part of a worship service is not the call to worship. The most important part of a worship service is not the announcements. The most important part of a worship service is not the prayer. It's not the singing. Certainly isn't the preaching. The most important part of any worship service is what is called the sending. It is where you are sent out into the community to live a Christ-like life, because people in darkness need light. It's not for you to bring them in here. It's for Christ to indwell you here, and you go out and live it in the world, that people ask the question, how do you make the decisions that you do? Let me tell you a story about a man named Jesus. So friends, in John's gospel, the climax of John's gospel are these words. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is showing them his wounds, and he actually breathes on them and says these words, receive the Holy Spirit. The exact same word used of God creating Adam. He breathes into Adam and makes him a living creature. So Jesus breathes on his disciples and says these words, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is the greatest act of worship you do, is to receive the word in preaching, but then to receive the word of Jesus, to take him at his word and go on his command. So would you hold your hands out in a receiving mode for me this evening? Listen to these words of Jesus. As the Father has sent me,
bless the Lord.
So I send you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. My friends, go with God this evening and show a dark and broken world what the light of the gospel looks like. Go with God, my friends.